Start that. You could be turning to Galatians chapter 4. Now, actually, the text is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him," that would be God the Son, "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And last Sunday, I actually talked about these two Greek words, made. And just I want to try to be brief here. We looked at general uses of these words, these two different words, made. And then we looked at some vital uses that's vital to our text. And to boil it all down to this, the two different Greek words, made, used in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, basically mean the same thing. That is, it can mean a variation, but it basically means that something that is this, okay, over here, becomes something else, this over here. Now, in different uses, as we will see, Lord willing, here in a moment, it does not mean, David, that this, when it is made this, necessarily changes from this. For instance, the water was made wine, right? And remember that both of these Greek words in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we have translated made, both of those Greek words are used for the same event of Christ making the water wine. But now the water turned into wine and it stayed wine and it ceased to be water. But now we have another, or there will be several. Galatians chapter 4, and I mentioned it last week, but let me read it. Galatians 4, let me get for the little bit of the context here, verse 4 of Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son," and here's one of those words, "made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So here is two uses of one of the Greek words used where Paul says either Christ was made sin or that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The point is this. Jesus Christ was made, what does it say? Made of a woman. The whole point I'm trying to point out in these verses, in these passages, is that Jesus Christ literally, truthfully, and actually was made this. It was not pretend. It was not make-believe. It was not phantom. Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. Now here's another passage, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. I may have mentioned this one, but I can't remember if I did or not. And let me just read from the first. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore," that is, this gospel, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And let me say, stop and say before I go on, that the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a lot of people that use this phrase gospel to mean anything that is supposedly true, as opposed to something that is supposedly false. You probably heard the statement, "Well, that's the gospel truth." And they may be talking about something totally outside of the person and work of Jesus Christ. David, they may be talking about a cow giving milk. You know, they'd be talking about anything. Gospel, according in the scripture, the gospel is the message of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why I have some trouble when people even talk about the 5 points of Calvinism, Mason. We were talking about some of that a moment ago. And they say, "Well, those five things are the gospel." No, they're not. Point one, total depravity, is not the gospel. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of Scripture. It's the reality of every one of us born in the flesh But my total depravity, Mason, is not good news. It's not good news. It's not the gospel. It is separated under the gospel of God, and then take out the parentheses for the what Paul's saying here, separated under the gospel of God, what? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then look, which was made of the seed, there's that word made right there. One of the words made, which was made of the seed of David, and even more particular, what? According to the flesh. In other words, another passage would be John chapter 1. This is probably no doubt familiar. And verse 14. And the word was what? Made flesh. Now, here we get down to the nitty gritty. The word, who is who?
Christ.
It's Christ. Yeah, but more than that. Who is the word? John chapter 1 verse 1.
Yeah.
In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this word is none other than the one deity himself, God Almighty. But then in verse 14, John writes, and the word was made flesh. But here's the point. The water was made into wine. It ceased to be water. Right? Here's the difference now as used here in the context. The word was made flesh, but the word didn't cease to be the word. It was still, the word was still just as much God as he ever was, but yet the word was still what? Made flesh. Something totally opposite from the word. Right? God is spirit. But God in the person of the word was also what? Made flesh, and made real flesh, actual flesh, not pretend flesh. He was made these things. And that's why we read in that passage, another passage, Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3. Now turn back to it. And let me slow down for a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Now, the word made is one of the same two Greek words found in 2 Corinthians 5:21 in all of these passages. It may be either one of the Greek words or one of the other, or the other Greek word, but it all still means the same thing. But what it means is a reality. Okay? It's real. Now, the water was made wine, the water ceased to be water. It became wine. The word was made flesh, but the word didn't cease to be the word. He was still just as much fully the word as he ever was. But why was he made flesh? What's the reason for his being made flesh? Now, let's stop. Think about this. The word was made flesh. So much so that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, I'm not going to turn back and read it, but there we see that the angel of the Lord told Mary, or was it Joseph, one or the other, that holy thing, I think it was Mary, that shall be born of thee, right, shall be called the Son of God. So even in his humanity, he did not cease to be what? Holy, right, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God. Even his flesh is there declared to be what? Holy flesh, because Mary did not generate deity. Mary generated, or as we would say, procreated, flesh. And he was what? Remember, made flesh. He was also made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So here we see, through the testimony of Scripture, that God Almighty was made flesh, fully flesh, completely flesh, actual flesh, literal flesh, but he did not in any way cease to be who? God. Amen. At the same time. Amen. According to Acts chapter 28, so much is this true. And I mentioned this verse. Acts 20 verse 28, that the apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders that they were to be overseers of the church of God, which he hath purchased with what? His own blood. So therefore, joined this word made flesh was so joined in one person, two different natures, word made flesh, but yet it's so joined in one person that, as Scott Richardson said it years ago, and it began to dawn on me even then, that the blood of human nature is there declared to be the blood of who? Even God himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. But how? Bodily. Do you see that? So in other words, he, one person, could be two different distinct things, right? At the same time. Now here's the question. Can you analytically describe that to me? You can't any more than I can analytically describe that to you. The scripture says of him, he knew what was in man's heart. Even from the beginning, he knew who believed and who believed not. Yet, this same scripture says of that same person, and the child grew and increased in wisdom and in stature. I don't have to try to then make those two things fit together rationally or even logically. They both are true and equally true at the same time. Now, because of this, because of what the scripture has, we have throughout time, since these things were openly revealed to humanity, you have people who have then tried to take the Word of God and try to either rationalize or reach some human logic to define these things. That is, there was a group of people years ago that were called Socinianism. And what they taught was, seeing that these passages are all in the scripture, David, they were trying to make them logically understandable to the mind. And what they ended up doing was denying the Trinity and Christ's deity. That is, yes, he was made flesh, but when he was made flesh, he ceased to be fully God. Is that what the scripture teaches? No, because it teaches not that the Word ceased to be the Word and was made flesh, but that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his, who? The Word's glory. Yeah. We beheld his glory. There's another. They were called what? Docetism. They believed that Jesus Christ, because of certain passages in the Bible that declare this Jesus of Nazareth to be absolute God, they claimed he had a phantom body, that his body was not real. There are others who believe, and they don't have a technical name given to them, there's others who believe he had a real body, but it was just a body. He didn't have a human soul. He simply was God dwelling in a human carcass that was animated. Now, I added that phrase, but that's basically what you end up with. But he was much more, David, than just God dwelling in an animated human body. The Word was what? Made flesh. Made of a woman. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now here's a question. Or a thought. I'll try to put it in the form of a question. Why was it that Jesus Christ, being who he was, being absolutely God, being absolutely righteous, being absolutely holy, being absolutely pure, being absolutely just, why is it that his death to redeem us could not have been just a natural death? Would not just a natural death have... That's death, isn't it? Is it not death? Is natural death just as much not death as the death he suffered on the cross? Death is death, right? But it's not the death in and of itself. It's the sufferings that preceded the death. Now, that's where we go to Galatians chapter 3. Think about this now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for some context here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. But then look at this next verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Because he died for us? Is that what it says? No. If it were simply him dying a righteous death or dying as a righteous man, if that's all it were to it, he could have died a natural death. Right? But there's more to it than that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And look at those next two words, being made. There's one of those same exact Greek words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Being made what? A curse. Now, was that real or phantom? It was real. Amen. He was made a curse. Now, remember the phrase I used last Sunday. The problem is, when I first began to see this spiritually, there was a part of me that still said, that can't be. You know why? Because I couldn't comprehend it. I had nothing that I could use in this world to illustrate it, David, to my mind, so that I could comprehend it. Therefore, the flesh sought to reject it. But this doesn't just say he suffered because of the curse, does it? Now, did he suffer because of the curse? Yes, he did. Did he, in a sense, could we say he died under the curse? Yes, but it's much more than that. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Because he was made the curse. You see that? Made, being made a curse for us. Substitution is not just he had to die in our stead. It wasn't just he had to suffer in our stead. But he had to be made the very reason for the suffering. And this is why the Apostle Paul is clear when he says, for he hath made him sin for us. Amen. Who knew no sin? Now, I don't mean to throw you a curveball, but if a curveball is necessary, sometimes you throw the curveball. Yeah. When it said, who knew no sin, that is in the aorist tense. Yeah. And you know what the aorist in the Greek is, don't you? An action completed in the past. And the reason was because when he hung on that tree, he was made a curse and made sin, and he then knew what sin was. Because that's the whole meaning. It's not he never knew sin, because when he hung on that tree, and when he hung on that tree only, he experienced what it was to be made sin. Now, let me stop, because I know this happens. I had it happen in my own mind. There are others here who've seen me when I begin to look at this, and they can acknowledge this, and I begin to say, that's not so because of this verse. You ever done that? I said that to two or three people. That can't be so because of that verse. No, both verses are equally true at the same time. Whether I can comprehend it or not is not the point. The point is God did give me faith, and him bowing me to his truth, I was able to what? Apprehend it, whether I can comprehend it or not. Now, we will look at scriptures which will show this. In other words, We'll look at Scripture's testimony of Christ on the tree that these two equally real facts were true about Jesus Christ at the same time. He was, as the only scriptural illustration gives, he was the Word, and the Word was what? Made flesh at the same time. That is, he is a person who had a nature, who knew everything. And yet this same one person also had a human nature that could what? Grow and increase in wisdom and in stature. Can I comprehend that? You see, there are those who then, they try to rationalize it. Well, at times he thought as a man, at times he thought as God. Scripture does not teach this. That is where you get into all these Socinianism and Dietism and Nestorians and Monophysites and Monotheites. And you say, what's all that mean? It basically means people who are trying to comprehend what is incomprehensible rather than simply being enabled by faith to apprehend the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
And folks, I've been guilty of that myself, of trying to explain away this verse because of that verse. Or trying to somehow rationalize this verse, if not trying to explain it away, at least trying to rationalize this verse because of that verse. What I'm saying is Scripture gives testimony concerning Jesus Christ on the tree that two equally real and vital facts were true concerning him at the same time. The problem is, with us as humanity, is we usually tend toward one or the other. We have two things that are impossible. I can't even comprehend God. Can you? I can't even comprehend eternality. I can't even, Mason, comprehend everlasting. When I think about the fact that I will exist forever, after a while, David, it gets beyond me and I have to let it go. It scares me. Because the only thing that I can relate to lasting, being everlasting is the state I'm in right now. And I don't want that. Do you? Do you want to be like you are right now forever? I don't. But I can't relate to perfection. I can't. There's nothing in me, that is in my flesh, that can relate to any of that. The only thing I can do is by God-given faith apprehend the truth of his word. Now let's look at it. Two different things, two different but equally true things concerning Jesus Christ on that tree and on that tree only. So don't misunderstand me here. There are those who say, well, Jesus Christ, you're saying, they say this, but maybe somebody's thinking, well, Walter's saying Jesus Christ became sinful. Does it say Jesus Christ became sinful? No, but what does it say? He was made sin. He was made a curse. And it was real, because that's the only way those words are ever used, whether I can relate to it or comprehend it or not. They are both equally true. Now, first of all, let's look at passages concerning Christ's personal character, because that's important. Because if he ever ceased to be the Word, he could not be the supreme, ultimate, perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
Could he?
That's right.
I mean, if he was not absolutely righteous, Paul, then his death was the same death as any other man's death.
Yeah.
And even his sufferings, there were two men that suffered the same kind of sufferings and death he did on that tree, except for where? In here.
Yeah.
In here. And that's where the problem was, it was laid on him, but so much so that Peter says, he bore our sins where? On his own body? No. Peter says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we'll look at that a little more later. Think about it. First of all, here's the first thing that is equally true concerning Jesus Christ on that tree. That is Christ's personal character on that tree. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to go through some of these verses, make a statement or two. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more, Shall the blood of Christ, who is, whose blood is that? It's the blood of Christ, but he's also, remember, the Word. It's God's blood. Why? Because the Word was made flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, how? Without spot to God. So in his personal character, he was what? Perfect, that's right. Perfect, without spot. No blemish. None whatsoever, right? Why can I say that? Because this says that. No matter what another scripture says, I cannot say this ever ceased to be true, because the only time he ever offered himself was when? On that tree. On that tree. Who offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So when he hung on that tree, he was what? Without spot. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. All right, here's another. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to that. Now, again, the mind, is as we look at these things, and even as the Spirit of God teaches these things, remember this truth, Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And every time God begins to teach you, not a new truth, but an old truth newly taught to you, you see, it's an old truth, but it may be newly taught to me or to you. The flesh is going to rise up in some manner. It may present itself as religious flesh, or it may present itself as ungodly flesh, but either way, it's still what? Flesh. And it will then respond, but, right? But, how can that be true if this is equally true? The reason it can be is because God Almighty is the absolute sovereign of the universe. If he can create a universe, he can create pretty much whatever he wants to. I probably shouldn't even say pretty much. He can create whatever he wants to. I mean, he can create what we see around us and even beyond us. All right, let me get into the passage. Where was I? 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at it, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, or as way of life, received by tradition from your fathers. There's a lot I could say there, but we're not just redeemed from hell. We're redeemed from our former conversation, the way we used to live.
Yes.
That's just as much a part of redemption as every other part is. But look, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ. There is humanity and deity joined right together in one, isn't it?
Yes.
Blood, that's a human, or a, let me put it, that blood is a uniquely creature thing, because God is spirit.
Yeah.
He doesn't have blood, but in the person of his Son, he does.
Amen.
And it's God's blood. It's called precious blood. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, what? Without blemish and without spot. Do you see that? How do I know? Now, when was he a lamb? Now, he was the Lamb of God. But when did he what? Redeem us with his blood. On that cross. And only on that cross. What precious blood? As a lamb without spot and without blemish. Think about this. Our Lord had four different kinds of suffering. Okay? Let me stop. Four different kinds of suffering. There were the things that he suffered in this life, simply being made flesh, being here on this earth due to his holy character.
Amen.
He suffered simply being here.
Yeah.
Okay? But you know what? None of those sufferings redeemed us from the curse.
Right.
None of those things reconciled us to God, did they? Or else, David, he could have just lived and went back to heaven. Wouldn't even have to die, right? He had sufferings in life due to his holy character. Secondly, he had sufferings in life due to his holy actions. That is, when he did holy things, what did men do? They hated him. Now, I didn't say when he did good things. I said when he did holy things. And some of the and I'll put it this way simply for the lack of having the better word. When the most holy thing he ever did was what? Speak the truth. That's the most holy thing. Speak the truth. And when he spoke the truth, he suffered because of it, didn't he? Men hated him because they sought to kill him when he what? Spoke the truth of God.
Amen.
Matter of fact, he went so far as to tell the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he suffered in his life due to his holy actions, but not a one of those things redeemed me from the curse of the law. Or else he could have just done that, and that would have been it, was it? Thirdly, there were the sufferings in his life due to his anticipation of what was coming.
Yes.
What is it? John chapter 12, he said, now is my, what? Soul. What? Soul. What? Troubled.
Yeah.
Troubled. I can't relate to that because the trouble I experience, I generally experience it because I deserve it.
Yeah.
I deserve it. I can't relate to being troubled in soul and not even deserving it. I can't relate to that. But he said, now is my soul troubled. Was he play acting?
No.
Was he just saying that just for our benefit so maybe we can kind of relate to him? No. Even when he related to us, according to Hebrews, it was yet without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet, and the whole phrase in the Greek is, yet as being apart, not because of any sin in him. Not because of any sin in him. So there were the sufferings in life due to his anticipation of what was coming. Even in the garden, he felt this trouble, did he not? And I'm not going into that. But then there is the fourth one. There are the sufferings he experienced due to his being made sin. The sufferings he experienced due to his being made a curse for us. And as I said last week, he was made to be the very thing his holy character abhorred. He was made sin. That's the very thing his holy character abhorred. Can you imagine? No, we can't. I cannot imagine the inner troubling, this inner turmoil of not only facing it, Mac, but he was actually made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he redeemed us from the curse of the law, what? Being made a curse for us. I can't comprehend that. Think of it. This is Christ's personal character on the tree. Now, we're going to look at passages that talk about Christ being made sin or made the curse, which is also equally true at the same time on the tree. Now, his personal holy character never changed from eternity to eternity, and that's the best way. It never changed, even when he was on the tree. But even this holy one, the Holy One of God, is said to have been made sin. And while we cannot comprehend it, the Scriptures gives us ample evidence of the truth of this reality. So much so, think about it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 now. Now we're looking at the other side. Christ being made sin. Christ being made a curse. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Now this is familiar. I'm looking at 54. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now we can relate to that, can't we? We know something about that. I can comprehend that even if it's slightly. I can comprehend that to a degree. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I know a little bit about that. But then look at that next phrase. And the Lord. Notice it is capital all the way through. This is Yahweh. This is God. This is the I Am. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, you read that. Maybe not everyone here, but when I used to read that, I would read that and I would think this. Right? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, right? Like you would lay a burden on a beast, right? Heavy, weighty burden, right? The Lord hath laid on him, lay on him this heavy burden. But the Hebrew word is far stronger than just this. It is this. Yeah. I'm showing you a physical. It is this. It means to impinge. Yeah, that's right. If you ever, I work with boilers. We have to put chemicals in the water to keep the oxygen and phosphate, and all this stuff from affecting the metal in the boiler to make it last longer, be more efficient, to make it safe, Mac. But there are times when certain things go wrong that certain chemical or certain things in the water attack the metal and it impinges the metal. You know what that means? It does this. It goes into. That's what the word impinge means. So much so that it says the Lord hath laid on him the what? The iniquity of us all. And then look at it. Now here's another one. Hebrews chapter 9. And mainly verse 28. Now think about this. Hebrews 9 verse 28. Last verse of that chapter. So Christ was once offered to what? To bear the sins of many. Generally, when people think about that, they think, well, Christ was once offered to bear the judgment of the sins of many. Right? Did he bear the judgment of the sins of many? Yes, he did. There are passages that teach that, but that's not what the writer in Hebrews says, is it? It doesn't just say he bore the judgment of the sins of many. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Why? Because the Lord laid on him. The actual word, you could say the Lord stuck into him, impinged into him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sins of many. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's another familiar one. Where am I at? There we go. 1 Peter. I've already mentioned this, but think about it. Verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Think about it. Who his own self bare our sins, where? In his own body. Now, I've made this statement before. I even heard Earl make this statement before. And I know what Earl meant. And I know what I meant. But the statement is not absolute. Okay? And that's what I'm telling you about me. What I said, the statement is not absolute. I've said this before. I have all kinds of sin in me, but I have no sin on me. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him, but he had sin on him. I know what I meant by that. I know what Earl meant by that. But let me tell you, it's more than that. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins where? Not just on him, but in him. So much so that he suffered not just with these, the nails, not just the whippings, not just the crown of thorns. He suffered in here. In here. Yeah. Now let me preach this, man. So much so that the scripture says, when thou, Hebrews, or Isaiah chapter 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But you know what? It don't say that in the Hebrew. Actually, what it says is, when thou, that's God the Father, the one who laid on him the iniquity of us all, when thou shalt make his soul, you know what the next word is? Sin. Because that is actually what Paul is not quoting, but is referring in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is referring back to Isaiah, and turn back to it. Isaiah chapter 53. Now look at it. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him, what? To grief. God put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, and if you look at now, I'll tell you a way you can check this out. You got Strong's Concordance, you go to Strong's Concordance. You look up this word here, sin, which actually means trespass. It's a different Hebrew. Did I say Greek? I meant Hebrew if I did. It's a different Hebrew word from the couple general Hebrew words used for sin. This word here, sin, means a guilt. The first time it's ever used is in Genesis, where Abraham went down into Egypt. He lied about Sarah being his wife. He said, she's my sister. And what did Abimelech the king say? You almost brought guilt upon us all because somebody might have slept with her. That's basically what he said. And you would have brought guilt. That's the same Hebrew word. Not a guilt offering. The sad thing is, every place that this word is used, when it has reference to an offering, the translators of the KJV put the word offering in there. It ain't there. And you know how you can prove it? Go to Strong's, look up this word sin, and then look up offering. And under every word offering, when it's connected to this word sin, you will not see any numbers anywhere. You know why? Because it's not there. Yet it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. Was that this? Is that outward? No, it was in here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? I should have been bruised. Where? Even in the depth of my soul. The soul that sinneth. It shall die. And die how? Everlastingly. Not cease to exist, but suffer bruising of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. He put him to grief. When he made his soul sin. That's what the writer is saying in Isaiah. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So real is this truth that the Scripture supplies to us. Think about this, and I don't have time to deal with this here. I'll just hit the highlights of it, and Lord willing, we'll look at it next time. So real is this truth, and so real are both of these things I've said. I'll give you scriptures that define Christ's personal character on the tree, right? Without spot, without blemish. And there are a lot more. I've just given you a few. I've also given you a few scriptures, four, including Isaiah 53, verse 10. Matter of fact, let me just give you another one. Look at it. Verse 8 of Isaiah 53, before I go any further. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, not did he die. Was he what? Stricken. You know what that means, a strike? It don't mean this. It means this. To punch with a blow. God Almighty didn't just smack him around a little. He hit him. He hit him. Why? Because that's what I deserved by God. Therefore, God hit him rather than hitting me. And it's much more than just even this or that. It was this, when thou shalt make what? His soul. Right? And we would say, he was an offering for sin, but it's more than just that. So as I said, so real is this truth that the Scriptures supply to us at least some of the very words, the very thoughts, and the very experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cursed tree. They are found in the Psalms. And it is Psalms chapter 22, Psalms chapter 40, and Psalms chapter 69. Now, just a little lesson. Please do not take this wrong. I do not do this because I think you all are ignorant. The one thing Earl Cochran did instruct me in, I think the Spirit of God instructed me in, and experience has taught me that when you try to teach people, you don't teach people as though they know everything already, because you never teach people when you do that. When I teach, I must teach as I learned it, from the bottom up. And that's the way I always, I don't say these things because I think you're childish, or I think I'm childish. It has nothing to do with that. But I want you to, most people have no idea what the Psalms are. Did you know that? They have no idea what the Psalms are. First of all, the Psalms are poetic, but they're not poems. They are songs. The Psalms are actually the Old Testament songbook for the old Jews. That's what it was. They were songs. But think about this. I've often taught you all, whenever you're looking at one of the epistles or one of these other books, you know, Isaiah, Kings, all of these things, beware of the chapter divisions, right? Don't let those chapter divisions throw you off. Well, you realize that principle doesn't apply in the Psalms, because the chapter divisions do apply in the Psalm. There is the first Psalm. See, it's not Psalm chapter 1. So much as it is, there's the first psalm. The first psalm. There's the second psalm. The second psalm. Okay? Right on down the line. They are actual, all different psalms. And when you get to the beginning of one, it's a whole new thing. When you get to the end of it, it's the end of what it's talking about. When you go to the next one, it may or may not deal with the same thing. Okay? So you understand it. There are chapter divisions, and they're vital concerning the psalms. Here's another lesson about the Psalms. In the Psalms, in many of the Psalms, there are dual applications. Okay? That is, you may have, now, many people, David didn't write all the Psalms. He wrote many of the Psalms, but he didn't write all the Psalms. Other men wrote some of the Psalms. But when these psalmists spoke, they often spoke about the personal experiences of believers, of themselves, in this world, right? They wrote a song, David, concerning an experience they had in their life under the providence and power and grace, or maybe even the judgment of God. But in that in their writing of their experience, they may have a prophetic word concerning us in our experience, or even of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it may have a dual application in a psalm. But now also, there are some psalms that are messianic. It's not the writer speaking of some experience he may have had, but he speaks of who Jesus Christ would be. It's what some call actual messianic psalm. But there are these three psalms, and they stand out over and above all the others, because these three psalms are the actual thoughts, words, and experience of Jesus Christ when he hung on that tree. They do not apply to you, and you best be thankful. They do not apply to me, and we best be thankful, because he did that for us so we wouldn't have to. In these three psalms. They do not apply to the psalmist David. Even if David wrote them, he was prophetically declaring the person and work of Jesus Christ in real, actual words. All right, so let's turn. I got just a couple minutes. Let's turn to the first one, Psalms chapter 22. Now this, of course, is familiar. Anybody who reads this first verse ought to know who this is, not just who it's talking about. Because look at how it's put. My God, why did you forsake him? Is that what it says? Uh-uh. No, this is not the psalmist David Ellen prophesying what Jesus Christ would say or think or experience. These are the very words that Jesus Christ would utter when he hung on that tree, right? And look at what it says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know as well as I do that in the New Testament, those very words are recorded as the very audible words declared by Jesus Christ on that tree, right? But look at what else was there with it. Now let me say, remember, Psalms 22, the whole psalm is Jesus Christ talking. And it's what Jesus Christ experienced either on that tree or possibly remembering what took place during his life. One or the other. And usually, you'll see the difference. But look at it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's not all that he thought and felt. Now, he said those words out loud, right? They're recorded. What is it? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them may record it. I'm not for sure. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at it. Why art thou so far from helping me. And from the words of my, what? Roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. And what's that say? But thou hearest not. You see, when God the Father forsook the Son, he forsook the Son. And as Martin Luther said, God forsaking God, he said, I cannot comprehend or understand that. But yet it's true, is it not? Christ cried out for help, and it wasn't there. And look, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And you know our Lord Jesus Christ did both of those on that tree. He cried during the day, and at the same time, what? In the night season. Because remember, what was the sixth hour, wasn't it? What happened? It went dark. Went dark. Look, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. This is not a cry of ignorance, because our Lord was never ignorant. Remember his personal character? He was never ignorant. This is not a cry of doubt, because our Lord was not a doubter. This is a cry acknowledging a reality that should have been ours. And he answers his own question. Why have you forsaken me? Look at verse 3. But thou art holy. That's why God turned his back on his Son right here at this moment. Why? Because he was what? Made sin for us. And God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. When our not sins of his own, but whose? When our sins were laid on him, God seeing what? Our sin. Right? And what did God do? Remember what I said? He didn't do this. He didn't do this, did he? God turned his back on his Son. So much so that our Lord declares, look at verse 6, but I am a maggot. Now, was he personally a maggot, Mason? No. But what did he do? He was my substitute. I'm the maggot. And he was made sin from he. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What's that word there in the Hebrew? Melted. I'm fatigued with grief. That's what it means. I am fatigued with grief. What? Not grief for himself. But and listen, it wasn't grief for me. That he was not thinking about me and grieved for me. He was grieved when thou shalt put him to grief. The grief he experienced was the grief I should have experienced. He wasn't grieving for me. He was grieving in my place. You see that? You see, I can grieve for you, but I can't take your grief. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just grieve for us. He took our grief. He owns it and experienced it as his own. That's why he was made to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, as I said last week, God did not turn his back. He did not turn his back on the Son. He did not forsake his Son because he was righteous, though he was. He turned his back on his Son because he was made a curse, because he was made sin. And it's real. So much so. And we know, look, this is not, well, maybe some of that applies to Christ, but then the rest of it's to David. No, look at what, verse 16, the last part, they pierced my hands and my feet. Who's that? That's still Christ, isn't it? And when was that? When he was on that tree, was it not? Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Who is that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. When did that happen? When he was on that tree. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Hebrews chapter 2 lets us know who that is speaking. It's still Christ, isn't it? Now what's glorious is on that tree he owned my sin. And my reproach, and my grief, and my iniquity, and my trespass. He owned it all as his. and satisfied divine justice completely. As a matter of fact, when it says thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, you know what? You remember what the trespass offering was? It was a 120% offering. The scripture puts it this way in the English. It was 6/5. That's 120%, right? Why? In other words, it was a payment over and above what was even due.
Amen.
And let me tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ went over and above even what was due. He paid it all. When he said, it is finished. And we say, paid in full, right? But even more, 120%. He paid it all. Think about this. Look at it. Let's turn to this Psalm, what I say, chapter 40. This one even goes deeper. I know this is our Lord Jesus Christ because in verse 7 of Psalms 40 it says this, then said I. And you read this whole Psalm, you'll see this is an individual talking here. This is not then said he or then said that person. This is, it's almost, Mason, like a biography. I did this. I was this, right? It's personal. Look, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, who do you think that is? The scripture tells us who it is. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says it's Jesus Christ. And it says it was Jesus Christ when he was making the one offering for sin forever.
Amen.
And what does he say in verse 12? For innumerable evils have compassed me about. And look at it. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Can you imagine this? The Lord Jesus Christ owning your sin as his. Because he had no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. But he owned my sin as his. So much so, look. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart does what? Faileth thee. You see, when the scripture says God made his soul an offering for sin, it means it was much more than just the physical sufferings he endured hanging on that tree. He suffered in here for my sin and even owned them as his own. Now, there's more to look at. God will, we'll look at it in a little more detail next time. But I want you to think about this. You read these, Psalms 22, Psalms 40, and Psalm 69. The glorious thing in these Psalms is when you read our Lord Jesus Christ being made sin, read of this happening. You read of our Lord Jesus Christ being made a curse, you will still see his absolutely holy, righteous character here. Because during the whole thing, Ellen, he's praising God. He's giving God honor and God glory. The whole thing, not a verse of complaint here. My God was not a complaint. It's a statement of why. Getting to the facts. Why? You're holy, that's why. It wasn't a complaint. But I want you to notice in these three, or in two of the chapters, in these three chapters, though, that are Jesus Christ's personal experience on that tree, note these two things. He prayed for some people, and he prayed against other people.
Amen.
You read it for yourself. Psalm 22, Psalm 40, and 69. You will find him not only praying for some folk, but you will find him praying against other folk as well. And let me tell you, this is who our Lord Jesus Christ is. This idea that when he was on that tree, he was wanting to save everybody is a flat out lie because he didn't say so. He says concerning some people, I got to read this. Look at it. Think about it. Verse 21, we know who this is. Psalm 69, verse, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now who do you think that is? We know who that is. And look, let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, note that's put in, let it be what? A trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold upon them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Look, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. What are they doing? Because they hurt my people. That's what it says. Now look at this. Chapter 40. I've got to give you this. This is, to me, it's glorious. Or no, it ain't 40. I'm sorry. Hold on. 69. I'm sorry. Back to 69. Verse 4. They hate me without a cause. Who is that? It's Christ. It's what the New Testament. That's who the New Testament says it was. Look at verse 5. O God, thou knowest my what? Foolishness. He didn't have any foolishness, did he? None. He was perfect, spotless, righteous, holy, but he owned my foolishness as he is.
Amen.
Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Look, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Are you ashamed of him? I'm not. Are you? No. See, he was praying for us. And what was he doing? Praying against others. Now that's who our Lord is. And you either believe that Lord or you don't believe the one who hung on that tree. And that, folks, this ain't just a matter of doctrine. This ain't a matter of doctrine. This is who Jesus Christ was while he hung on that tree. And that's the one we're told to believe in, isn't it? Is that one. Father, as we continue here, may it be that we fellowship in thy truth. That by your grace and your enablement, the enablement of your Spirit to believe you, we may truly apprehend, even though we may not comprehend. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So let's have that song, David.